Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, I want to back up. We're continuing on our teaching series on the Message on the Mount. And I'm going to take a little extra time this morning because of the topic that we're dealing with. But I want to pause for just a minute and say, let's remember what we're doing here, okay? I believe the Message on the Mount is a great place to start. If you want to start in reconnecting in your relationship with the Lord, I believe Jesus teaches there the essentials of what it means to be his followers. If you're looking for a place to begin your prayer life, as I'm doing through my midweek update, this is an opportunity to learn how to pray the things that are our priority to Jesus and not those same requests that we've given over and over again. But I really want you to see the flow in the Message on the Mount and where Jesus is going with this. He starts with character and influence. The Beatitudes are what it means to have the character of a follower of Jesus. And he says, then you need to use that character and leverage it in whatever world you live in. Be the salt of the earth, be the light of the world. You've heard me say this once, I hope you hear me say it 1,000 times, especially in an election year. In the worst of times, we should be the best of people. Have you heard me say that yet? In the best of times, be the worst of people, but better in the worst of times, be the best of people. That's that character and that influence. Then Jesus goes on from there, and if we didn't know better, we'd say he's talking about religion. He starts talking about murder and adultery and divorce and love and hate and all these things. And I always cringe a little bit when people call me religious. And I'm sure you've had this experience. Say, oh, I'm not religious like you. I kind of cringe a little bit because that's not the whole picture. Jesus is not advocating that we be religious. What Jesus wants is that we're real. That what we say we believe, we act that way on the outside. That's who we are on the inside. This is who we really are wanting to stay in every possible way in a right relationship with God. Then he goes on from there, and he talks about a Christian's habits, like prayer and giving and abstaining from things. And he talks about a Christian's ambitions and how that ties into money and worry. Do you see, and you kind of pull all these together, I appreciate the person who wants to find maturity like this. Maturity is leaving behind a restless spirit. I know that's not a dictionary definition, but I feel that as we get older, as we mature, we leave behind all the restlessness. We do the next right thing, and instead of working and worrying, we work and we pray. Now, Jesus comes to the beginning of what we call Matthew chapter 7, and it starts with a very familiar verse. In fact, D.A. Carson, great biblical scholar, says that this verse is the best known verse in the entire Bible. It's not John 3:16 anymore. It's not "For God so loved the world." It's this: "Do not judge lest you be judged." Just about everyone, especially non-Christians, know that verse. But let me give you some context here. And I can best do that by calling on Saint Charlie Brown. Anybody else grow up on the Peanuts cartoon like I did? Yeah. So Snoopy in 1965 started to write his never finished novel. You can see him sitting on his doghouse. He has his little typewriter out, and you see the little bubble. What does that bubble say? It was a dark and stormy night, right? Now, what you might not know is that is a real line from a real novel back in 1830. It's probably one of the worst opening lines to any novel ever written, right? We all know that one line, and I can give you all the history about it later if you want to geek out with me, but we don't know the whole story. It was written by a man, Edward Bulwer Lytton, who wrote this book about a character, and it was a whole story. So we know that one line, but we don't know the whole story. If I had to guess, I think that that's most people's understanding of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. We know the line, but I think we need to make sure that we understand the whole story about what Jesus is teaching here. So let's start with the command. Do not judge, he says in Matthew 7:1, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, we're going to lead up here in just a moment to giving a good definition of judgment, okay? But the first thing I want you to feel as you read this is relief. It's not your job. It's not your responsibility. It's not your duty to have to judge every person that crosses your path. So my wife and I had a great moment. Two Fridays ago, she called me into the living room. She had her computer open, and we were making the last tuition payment of our youngest son in his last semester of college. I need 20 bucks for gas, but other than that, we're doing great. So we literally got it all set up, and when we clicked the payment button, we clicked it together, and it was this relief of something that we've been concerned about all these years since the kids were born. It's done. Take the weight of the world off your shoulders when it comes to, and I know the world is filled with a lot of interesting people. In fact, if you were to meet every one of the 8 billion people on the planet, shake hands with them one every 1 second, it would take you 200 years to do so. None of them are your problem. You can take all that off your shoulders. Relief. But the second thing I hope you see from this is that you make some resolves of what kind of person you don't want to be. And I appreciate my good friend, John Stott. John Stott doesn't know we're friends, but he's a theologian. I've read him plenty over the years. I feel like we're friends. And just in passing, in one of his commentaries, he said, just remember being a judgmental person. You don't have to do this, 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 and this. And I was like, thank you, friend. You just outlined the whole message for me this morning. I'm just going to touch on these just briefly. If you're not judgmental, it means that you don't have to be a fault finder. You don't have to be looking for people's faults. In fact, I would say if you're looking for people's faults, you're looking entirely wrong direction in life. You realize that we live in a world of imperfect people, right? Let me ask that again. You realize that we live in a world of imperfect people, right? Right. So if you're frustrated, the fault is not theirs, the fault is yours. That you're expecting perfection in an imperfect world. In fact, my wife and I have a little saying around the house, or I have a saying, whenever she kind of corrects me and says, you ought to do it this way, not this way, and I'll just say, LDBD, let Darren be Darren, okay? Be suspicious of anyone who talks about themselves in the third person, I'm just saying. But then we'll be talking and I'll give her some, what I think is good advice on how to do something, and she'll say, LPBP, let Paula be Paula. I don't like it when it works that way, right? Instead of finding faults, you don't have to live that way anymore. Take that off, okay? Also, you don't have to seek out failure. Here's where I thought of a good movie example. Remember Monsters, Inc.? Remember Roz? Sully, I'm always watching, yeah. You don't have to, like you don't have to always be looking for faults. You don't have to always be looking out for failures. Here's another one. Don't expect and accept the worst about other people. We often do this. We hear a little soundbite or we hear part of a news story and we just expect the worst from others. So it was back in the 800s, Pope Clement VIII was in charge of the papacy in Rome. Just about that time that coffee was making its way in from the Muslim world into the Christian West. And so there was suspicion because this drink was coming from the Muslim world. It was black like the devil's brew. And so there was suspicion among Christians. And Pope Clement VIII said, before I make a judgment, let me try it for myself. He did, and he approved coffee for consumption by all Christians. May God bless Pope Clement VIII, right? Yeah. Find out things for yourself. In fact, this has happened even this week. Listen, you're going to hear stuff, and it's not the media's fault. They have limited time. You're going to hear stuff that's only part of the story. Wait till the whole story comes out before you make your judgments, before you make your conclusions. It's not always having to expect and interpret the worst. It's not the way we're supposed to live. Here's one more. Fault finding, seeking out failure, assuming, accepting the worst. Being ungenerous towards others' mistakes. And this one hits closest to home. So I lead an entire staff, and more than once, the staff member made a mistake. I'm getting ready to charge into their office and say, you can't mess this up like this. And then I realized the problem was mine. And then I go, well, I'll just kind of sweep that one under the rug, you know. You know what we want other people to do for us, we should do for others. So now here's, we're overdue for a definition of judgment. Taking all those characteristics, being judgmental, and this is words from Martin Luther, is measuring your holiness by other people's sins. Being judgmental is when you measure your holiness by the sins of other people. So when people kind of throw this verse at us, and we're going to unpack some applications here in just a moment, they say, don't judge lest you be judged. What the subtext of that is, you're not allowed to have an opinion on something. That's not what Jesus is teaching. What he is teaching is whatever other people do, just make sure, and whatever you think about what other people do, don't measure your holiness by other people's sins. That will be off-putting to them, and it will not be productive for you. So after giving this command, Jesus does what he does best. He illustrates it. He draws a picture for us. And it's brilliant because it's a picture that comes straight out of the carpenter shop. He grew up under a carpenter. He was apprenticed under Joseph. He probably knew a thing or two about getting sawdust in your eyes. And so here's what Jesus says. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's or sister's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother and sister, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So what I want to do is I want to make some applications based on Jesus' command and his illustration of this. And I've tried unsuccessfully to kind of put these in a positive tone, and really the best way to communicate it is just to communicate the negative commands, and that's kind of the bent of this. Jesus is saying, stop it, you know. So I feel some freedom this morning to say, don't do this or don't do that, but it's not me doing this to you, it's kind of we're all in this same boat. So, three big applications. When it comes to dealing with other people, their sins, your holiness, all the above. Don't lose perspective. Don't lose perspective. What Jesus is teaching here is the sins of other people ought to look really small compared to the sins that we see in ourselves. In fact, I would say it's a mark of a maturing Christian that the biggest sins you notice are the sins that are going on in your life. And so other sins of people, they ought to look like specks, and we ought to look at the sins that we have like logs. But what happens is we often lose that perspective, and our own sins seem like the speck, and we see what we think are logs in other people's eyes. Don't lose perspective. The biggest sins in life ought to be the sins in your life. Caravaggio is one of my favorite artists, painter. In fact, just a few weeks ago, I got to stand before one of his original works, and it was just the way he can make light appear on a canvas is just amazing. So as an older artist, he did a version of David and Goliath. I'm not going to show it to you because it's pretty gruesome, right? He didn't pull any punches with this image. But as an older man, he's doing this painting. You know what he did? When he painted David, he used his face as a younger man. So he puts himself as the hero of the story. Then when he, from the extended arm of David, you see this head being held aloft, this severed head. You know who he used as the model for that head? His face as an older man. So you have his face on the canvas twice, and I think there's something there that when we're young, we think we're the hero of the story. But once we start maturing and once we see enough of the world, we realize we're not the hero, we're the villain. And the only thing that saves us is the grace of God. We need to continue to see the biggest sins in the world are the sins that are in my own life. As G.K. Chesterton once said when he was invited to write an essay, the essay was, "What's wrong with the world?" He answered back with two words, "I am." I am what's wrong with the world. Okay? Don't lose perspective. Second application here is don't lose your credibility. When you become judgmental of others, you lose credibility. Quick disclaimer, we sent our kids to public school when they were in high school. Every family has to pay attention to not only their kids, but each individual kid about where they will thrive the best. I know I'm being a little disclaimer-ish here this morning, but thank God's call is for some people to homeschool, some is to do Christian school, some private school, some public school. We did public school because we wanted to immunize our kids against what is really out in the world, okay? We wanted to expose them to some things while they were under our roof and we could help them adapt. We got more than what we bargained for. So ninth grade, my youngest son comes home and a young lady in his class is transitioning to be a young man. And so our code of conduct was, you know, you can talk about anything around the dinner table. And we talked about anything around our dinner table, everything. So we start talking this through, and our approach was very simple. Now, your friend is doing this. I want you to remember what we believe. We believe that God did create men and women. We have to live in that reality. We also believe that there is such a thing as gender dysphoria, although I don't think it's as common as we've been led to believe. We believe these things. We believe that, son, you were born to be a man. But then I said, I want you to also remember what we believe. As a Christian, you do not have the right to hate this individual. In fact, you need to make sure that you never stop talking to them. You need to make sure you keep that relationship going. You need to make sure you never bully that person. And we were very upfront about you be as gracious to this person as you possibly can because, get this, when we see the speck in somebody else's eye, if we lack love, that's the log. That's it. What they're doing may be wrong, but Jesus gives us no loopholes. He doesn't say you can hate these people who do this. There's none of that. And so if we condemn a person for this sin and lack love, that's the big old rafter sticking out of our eyes. And we lose credibility. So don't lose that perspective. Don't lose your credibility. One more application that kind of fits in right under that is don't miss the opportunity. You know what? God is funny. He might bring the exact person in your life who you find most difficult to love just to see if you will follow your own emotions or if you will obey his commands. The easy thing to do is dismiss somebody. The hardest thing in the world to do is love them anyway, as Christ commanded. Okay. So now let me throw in a couple of things. And this is, as I outlined this message, that I thought that was some good application, but there's a couple of things that didn't quite fit. So this is kind of a catch-all category. Let's say you are being judged. Somebody today is judging you for something that you're doing in your life. Remember, persons or people, their disapproval cannot hurt you, and their praise will never satisfy you. Just remember that. A person's disapproval cannot really hurt you, but their praise will also never satisfy you. And so if you feel like somebody else is judging you, I think those who are oversensitive to criticism have become overly dependent on praise. And so it's a good thing to remember that whatever people think, we really are out to please God most of all. Here's an application that's a little tough. Don't judge other people for being judgmental. How you like them apples? And so these are real conversations I have. People saying, I've stopped coming to church because of all those judgmental people in the church. And I want to go, really? Do you hear yourself? Can I record that? You're telling me that you know the heart of every single person in this church and you know that, well, I know enough. Well, you're judging other people from being judgmental. Listen, this is not about what other people do. And if you are looking for a non-judgmental church, good luck. Even when you're by yourself on your back porch, you will not find that. OK, Can I remind you that we're an imperfect world filled with imperfect people, but the goal of the church is to follow Jesus and the way of Jesus together. And if God doesn't give up on us, we shouldn't be giving up on one another. So don't judge others because they're being judgmental. Just make sure you're not. And guess what? That attitude will most likely be contagious to others. Finally, just a little catch-all category. We all battle feelings and thoughts of being judgmental. Could I encourage you to take them to God? Here's an example. I didn't know what to do with it earlier this week, but part of my prayer time in the morning, I usually pick up one of the Psalms and read through it and pray through it, and I came on Psalm 109. Check it out sometime. It's David calling down every curse on his enemy. You know, may his wife be ugly, may his kids be dumb, and all these things. I can't pray this. Like, I can't believe this is in the Bible. You know, I'm still shocked sometimes. Can't believe this is here. But here's the deal. I'm not asking you to bottle up your judgmental nature. Take it to the right place. I think when we pour it out to God, God, here's what I'm thinking. Here's what's in my heart. That's also called confession. It's called confession. It's called repentance. We let God work on us, and he's patient with us as a good father always is. So this is a part of getting the whole story. Remember, Jesus gives the command, and he gives this parable. Okay, make sure you don't lose perspective. You don't lose your credibility. You don't miss the opportunities. Then after this parable, he gives a proverb. And a proverb is kind of it's a wise saying that's kind of wrapped in a mystery. You just have to, it kind of wrapped in a riddle. You have to think about it for just a minute. So Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." What in the world is he saying here? Follow me for just a moment. You have to understand the environment in which Jesus spoke this. Dogs were not house pets in Jesus' day. They were strays. They were scavengers. They were dangerous. Jesus says, there's dangerous people in the world. Don't be judgmental, but also use your head. There are really dangerous people in the world. Pigs, they're not kosher. Jews were not to eat them or raise them or touch them. They were unclean. Jesus is saying there are unclean people in the world. There are messed up people in our world. There just are. By not being judgmental, Jesus is not saying that we have to suspend all common sense. There are dangerous and dirty people in the world. And what Jesus is saying is this: don't give your best to them. Don't give the best of your advice. Don't give the best of your time. Don't give the best of your energy. Don't give the best of your counsel. Don't give the best of your affection. Don't give it to people who won't appreciate it and who will condemn you whatever you do. Don't spend your time on people like that. Now, does that sound judgmental? It sounds discerning. It just means that we understand the world in which we live in, and we're trying to act as wisely as possible. So can you stand a preacher's joke as we wrap things up today? I'll take that as permission. Old-timey preacher on Sunday morning had three glass jars in front of him, big jars, big pickle jars. He dropped a worm into each one of them. The worm was alive. He takes a bottle of whiskey, you know, unscrews it, pours it in. He goes, "Look what the worm is. The worm's dead because of the whiskey." And then he goes to the next jar and he lights up a cigarette. I should have acted this out this morning. I should have brought props and just did this real time. Lights up this cigarette, drops it in, screws the lid shut, and it fills up with smoke, and the worm dies. And he goes over here to the last worm. He takes some rich soil and dumps it in. The worm just loves it. He soaks it up. He's trying to make a point here about don't drink, don't smoke. And he goes, "What does this tell you?" And a kid from the back goes, "If you smoke and drink, you won't get worms." That's exactly what he was preaching, yeah. Listen, let's be known for what we're for, not what we're against. And I think that's why the world is quoting Matthew 7:1 so often, is part of the responsibility is ours. We have been known for more than what we hate than who we love. Let's stay focused there on him. Stand together and let's pray together. So Jesus, we do live in a world with a lot of strange people, of which we are the chiefs. We all have inclinations and habits and behaviors that we are sure glad when other people are gracious with us. Help us to extend that same graciousness to others. Father, help us to keep perspective. May our sins always be the ones that we condemn the most, the ones we see in our own lives. Would you help us not to lose our credibility in a world of hate? In the worst of times, would we be the best of people? And then when it comes down to opportunities, God, you put opportunities in the form of people in front of us all the time, and they've never seen, perhaps, a real Christian live out their faith in having convictions, but also having compassion. So help us to be those kind of people, but help us to be people who use our minds and keep our wits about us. That just because we don't have a hard heart doesn't mean that we have to settle for a soft head. And may our hands be willing to serve you this week. Jesus, it is in your name that we offer our prayer. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.